Let's take up our study of the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses is effectively cramming all this information back into the hearts and the minds of his students before he goes and passes away and lets them head into the promised land on their own. He is clearly concerned in his address that they are not going to listen to God's words and to God's covenant, and they're going to get themselves into trouble. He wants to give them everything they need in order to make the right choice, but he is concerned that they will make the wrong choice. He is doing a lot of this as a prophet, so he knows things about the future, some things in more detail than others. And this is important as we come to Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14. Because here we find the rules for a king in Israel long before there ever was a human king. So Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14, Moses goes into the topic of a future human king. When you come to the land that he who is your God is giving you, and you possess it, and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. Now that's almost exactly what the Israelites will say in the time of the prophet Samuel, several hundred years later, when they want to be like the other kingdoms around them. And God will tell Samuel at the time, Samuel, don't get upset. They're not rejecting you, but rather they're rejecting me as king over them. Because Israel was supposed to be a theocracy, a true theocracy. That is, a nation ruled over by God himself. But they will give up on that eventually and want to have a physical king. And Moses sets down the rules for that future king. So verse number 15. You may indeed set a king over you whom he who is your God will choose. So this is permission ahead of time that when this topic does eventually come up, that God will permit them to have a king, but it has to be a king of his choosing, a person after his own heart, as eventually we will see applied to David. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. So he has to be an ethnic Israeli. In fact, it will become clear as time goes on that the king must come from the line of Judah, who was the legal heir among the 12 tribes. Verse 16, only he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since he who is has said to you, you shall never return that way again. So the king is prohibited from having a high-tech military because horses and chariots were the high-tech military of this era. Egypt was the high-tech military giant of the region and of the time period. And so the warning is, you don't, as a king, go back to Egypt and get all their high-tech horses and chariots that will make you strong on your own. The warning is effectively here that the king must not get full of himself. He must not think that he is the power of the throne, that everything that he does by his own strength, by his own military, because that's not appropriate. he's supposed to be thinking about God being the one in charge of this nation. So horses and chariots were one of the things that a king might want to have plenty of in order to increase his power. The other thing would be marriage treaties. And that comes up next, verse 17. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive gold or silver or gold. Now the finances, that's pretty obvious. You're not supposed to have, you know, overwhelming military force that makes you think you're all-powerful, and you're not supposed to have lots and lots of financial reserves, wealth, in order to think that's where your power lies. The wife thing is a little bit out of our frame of reference, because we live in a Christian and post-Christian era when each man is only supposed to marry one woman. And it's even illegal to be married to more than one woman at a time. Back in the time where Moses is writing, it was common practice for men of prominence, such as kings, to make treaties with other people of prominence by marrying into their family and taking multiple wives. And each wife represented a new treaty, a new deal, a new alliance that had added to the king's power. So this idea of multiplying wives to themselves was the idea of multiplying treaties to themselves, making more and more political friends and allies to gain political power in a region. And so God says, I don't want any of that for you. The military, the political world, and finances should not be how a king holds his power. Instead, it should be his adherence and his loyalty to the one true and living God. And so Moses lays down an exercise to encourage each king to hold on to God. And that's described next, verse 18. When he sits on the throne of his kingdom, so when he first becomes king and is inaugurated or installed into that office, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priests. Now, when he says the book of this law, you have to automatically think, is he talking about just the book of Deuteronomy? Because Moses will write down this address that he's making, and it will become the book of Deuteronomy that we're looking at right now. Or is Moses thinking about the whole group of books that he has produced at God's command, which would be the Torah, or the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? Now, I'm going to give you my opinion. My opinion is that Moses is likely talking about the entire group of Mosaic books from Genesis through Deuteronomy. Now, I understand there are a lot of people that limit it just to Deuteronomy. My reason for thinking it's all five of Moses' books is because they are seen as a group early on in Israeli history, and they are thought of as a unit. But also, we know that the book of Genesis includes a detailed history of the world from its creation all the way up to the beginning of the Israeli nation. And so I think it would be an important training information to be included for each king to know, where did everything get started, how did it get messed up, and where are we inside this story? So I believe that every Israeli king was supposed to sit down and with a Levitical priest or scribe looking over his shoulder and giving him assistance, he was to handwrite all of Moses' books. Now, even if it were just the book of Deuteronomy, that's still an awful lot. And the priest would make sure that he did it well. So the purpose of that is to make him be familiar with the material. You can't hand copy something and not read it. It has to be read and pretty much understood in order for you to transcribe it. So that would be his first way of becoming familiar with God's Word. I wish, and this is just a little side thing for me, as we're going through the political situations right now, I wish every person who served in the United States government would have to sit down and hand copy the founding documents of our nation, the Declaration of Independence, and the Constitution with all of its amendments, and the Bill of Rights. I think it would benefit us all if those guys had to hand copy the founding documents that they were supposed to uphold. But this is not where it stops for this king. Verse number 19. And it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may fear, learn to fear he who is your God, he who is his God, by keeping all the words and the law of this law and these statutes, and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. So he was to make his own personal handwritten copy under the direction of a Levitical priest as soon as he becomes the king. Now that's going to take him quite a few days in order to finish that project. But then he is supposed to have that hand copy next to him all the time as a reference tool, but also as a devotional reading for his day-to-day life. Every day he's supposed to read some part of it until he's finally read through the whole thing again, and just read through it over and over and over and over and over again all the days that he's on his throne, because the more he reads it, the more familiar he becomes with it, and the more likely it is that he will adhere to it. And this, again, is something that I wish for our politicians, that they had to get up every morning and read some selection from the founding documents of our country, day in and day out, week after week, month after month, year after year, the entire time they are in service. Because maybe, just maybe, they would be better at keeping the spirit of the word. So, the king is supposed to be an expert in the law of Moses by reading from it every single day of his reign. Now, how well did the Israelis do this? It would become clear to us that some of them did it while others blew it off. There was even a time period where the written word of God is lost to the kingdom. And we have a king who is presented with a found copy, and he has it read aloud to himself, and he is shocked at what's inside of it, because he did not know. Even though he was trying to do the right thing, he did not know just how far off his kingdom was until he heard the written word of God. And so this is one of the reasons we, as Christians, should be people of the book, and why here I am, encouraging you to join me on this journey every 4.5 years through all of God's inspired word, because I just think we need to keep reading it, keep studying it, repeating it over and over and over again, because hopefully, as David said, God's word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against him. Repetition is going to help us do the right thing. Chapter number 18. The Levitical priests, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat he who is his food offerings as their inheritance. They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. He who is their inheritance as he promised them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from those offering a sacrifice, whether an ox or a sheep. They shall give to the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the stomach. Now, we know the priests and the Levites do not have a region in Israel, but they do have certain cities with the surrounding agricultural lands that are assigned to them. But they are given, as part of their service in the temple, or in the tabernacle at this time, all the sacrificial food that is offered that is not burned up on the altar or given back to the worshiper. And here we are specifically told what cuts are typically given to the priests, to the Levitical peoples, as their payment for officiating at the altar. They're supposed to get the front right shoulder of the animal. They're supposed to get the jowl meat, the cheeks and the throat meat of the animal. And they're also supposed to get the stomach that has the tripe in it. And this is the payment for their services. And these would have been considered good cuts of meat. Verse 4. The first fruits of your grain and of your wine and of your oil and the first fleece of your sheep you shall give him. For he who is your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand and minister to the name of he who is him and his sons for all time. So they're supposed to get the sacrificial portions that were designated, and they were supposed to get the offerings of the tithe. And so we've talked about how the Levites were given the tithe of the people, and then the Levites tithed to the priests, so that everyone was taken care of. Verse number 6. If a Levite comes from any of your towns out of all Israel where he lives, and he may come where he when he desires to the place that he who is will choose and ministers in the name of he who is your God, like all his fellow Levites who stand to minister there before he who is, then he may have equal portions to eat beside what he receives from the sale of his patrimony. So doesn't matter whether they are, you know, working around your community or whether they're actively worshiping or leading in worship at the local or at the centralized site of worship. They have a right to be supported by the people because of their service to God. And this becomes the example, by the way, for a paid ministry staff in the modern era, in the church era. People such as myself. I don't go and work in a factory anywhere. I don't go and sell things on commission. I don't go out and work in the fields. Instead, I am constantly studying from the Word of God and designing a teaching that I'm going to do and praying for people and talking with people and preaching. That's my job. And so I get paid out of the offerings that come into the church where I serve. And so that's the equivalent to what we're talking about here. Deuteronomy 18:9. When you come into the land that he who is your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or daughter as an offering. Now that's that horrible practice of worshiping Chemosh Molech, the god of destruction, the god of fire, of the Moabites and the Ammonites, and apparently someone that's been even brought into the other pagan groups around the Middle East. They would have a celebration that involved getting drunk, having sex with the intention of getting pregnant, and they would burn up the little bitty babies from a previous ceremony of this sort. So they were basically raising human sacrifices themselves. And God says, you are not going to be practicing that garbage. It's actually one of the reasons that God brings great judgment against both the northern tribes of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, because they'd fallen into this practice. Also, there should not be anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens. These are just three ways of describing messing around in the occult world, trying to get information out of the spirit world. Ouija boards are a good example of that sort of thing. Pendulum swinging, automatic writing, tarot cards. Any of these practices or similar such practices fall into the categories that are being described here that was supposed to be off limits to the Israelis. Or a sorcerer. The word here has to do with someone who uses chemicals, drugs, in order to affect their state of consciousness so that they can tap into the spirit world. So people who use hallucinogenic products in order to try to reach out into the spirit world are violating the principle that is laid down here. Or a charmer, or a medium, or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. Again, more descriptions of people tapping into the spirit world, trying to contact dead people in order to get information from the other side, or trying to talk to the spirit world, or raise up some spirit so that they can inquire of them or bind them under their control. All of this is forbidden in principle under these passages. Verse 12, for whoever does these things is an abomination to he who is. And because of these abominations, he who is your God is driving them out before you. So the people currently living in Canaan, because Moses is talking to the Israelis who are waiting to go into Canaan in a matter of days. The people who are currently living in Canaan practice all these sorts of things, and that is why they're going to be kicked out. That's why they're going to be expelled. They're being evicted from the promised land by the Israelis, by God, because of their sinful activities. 400 years before Jacob went to Egypt, not 400 years, but about 500 years before Egypt was left by the Israelis. God spoke to Abraham and said, Abraham, the sins of the Amorites, the people living in the promised land at that time, is not yet full. It's not yet come to its complete level of inappropriate behavior. And so your people are going to go down, they're going to spend time in Egypt, and then they'll come back here, and I'll give them the promised land. I'll kick these people out. So in the time that Moses is speaking this, things have gotten so bad that God is now ready to execute his justice against these pagans. Verse 13, you shall be blameless before he who is your God, for these nations which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, he who is your God has not allowed you to do this. So God tells the Israelis, this is a common practice among these people, to reach out into the spirit world by all sorts of different means. It's not appropriate. And you will not engage in it once you arrive in the promised land. You will get rid of the people practicing it, and then you will stay away from it. And they will be warned repeatedly. If you engage in this sort of behavior, if you try to reach into the spirit world on your own, you yourselves will be judged. You will be kicked out of the promised land, and others will be given it in your stead. And that is exactly what happened. The Israelis, over time, started practicing these pagan practices, and it was part of the reason that God was kicking them out of the promised land. And I just have to emphasize with all of our Christian audience that even though this is Old Testament stuff, it is a principle that we should still practice to this day. We should not be trying to contact the spirit world. We should not be trying to use drugs to enhance our sensitivity to the spirit world. We should not be engaging in automatic writing or Ouija board stuff, because this is off-limits territory. As I often tell people, the spirit world is a dangerous neighborhood. And when you go messing around in there, you don't know who you're going to run into. And there are con angels, fallen angels, spirits, false spirits that are looking to take advantage of you. And if you go into that territory on your own, even if you think you're bringing God along with you, you are mistaken. You are to stay out of that neighborhood and allow God's word to give you information directly from His heart as to what you need to know about supernatural matters. Well, let's mark our place here, and we will get back into the word tomorrow, Lord willing.